You know, there are a few things in this life that have taught me as much about the Lord or have brought me as great a joy as being a father has taught and brought to me over the last several years. And I think it's so important that I want to take a break today from the book of Romans and simply talk about fatherhood for a little while today. Now, why is that important? Because as a Christian, one of the most popular terms that is used of God in the New Testament is Father. Father. In fact, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, we all know the model prayer of the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. What did he tell us? He said, when you pray, you should pray like this: Our Father. Now, if you can even imagine this, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, wants you to be like a son, wants you to be like a daughter to him. He wants to be a father. And it's important for us, if we're going to talk through this and examine how he is a father, that we have to consider the difference between being an earthly father and what is the heavenly father. Now, I want to consider an earthly father who loves the Lord Jesus. This is his definition right here. An earthly father is a sinner saved by grace. Now, praise the Lord for grace, right? Some of you are thinking about your dads and saying, I think he was more sinner. Maybe this time he was more saved by grace. It's my desire, certainly, that my kids would see the grace of the Lord upon me. So no matter how good of a dad you are, you're going to be a sinner saved by grace. Bless the Lord for that. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, our heavenly Father is given a much different distinction. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 48, Jesus is speaking and he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're singing it out on this song, you are perfect in all of your ways. That only describes one entity. That's God. He is perfect. You know, and Jesus is telling us to be perfect like him. Why is that? Because as we are around him and as we are immersed in who our Father is, we become like him. For some of you, you love that as you've become like your fathers, and some of you, you've hated it as you've become like your fathers. What do? We pick up the mannerisms of our father. We pick up the statements that they make. We talk like them. Now, when our heavenly Father is perfect, that's an incredible thing, right? Because we immerse ourselves in who the Father is. We become more and more like him, to be perfect like he is perfect. And listen, our heavenly Father isn't becoming like somebody else. He is the pinnacle. From him, grace is flowing. What a difference when we look at our heavenly Father and our earthly Father. Now, why is that important? Because your earthly Father is supposed to teach you about the heavenly Father. Now, Dad's in this room with me. That should be a massive challenge for you, as this is how God designed it. And I love how the Father wove into the DNA of our world ways that we are supposed to learn about him through marriage, through parenting, and given us so many examples to lead us to him. But frankly, this statement sometimes is where the wheels fall off the wagon, right? This is where we have trouble. Because I have a fantastic father, and I can tell you he fell short in so many ways. I would like to say that I'm a great father. I'll be the first to tell you I fall short in fathering in so many ways. Those are good dads. But some of you in this room have horrible fathers. By any worldly example, they're bad fathers. And you've tried to distance yourself from him. And The problem that that creates in our knowledge and in our love of the Lord is that we never learn to trust in God like a father. We never learn to look to Him as one who would put His arms around us and simply just love us because of what we've been taught by our earthly father. And so if that's you this morning, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to put aside that image of your earthly father today and recognize that that's not who the Heavenly Father is. Who is He? I want to give you a short glimpse of some of His attributes this morning. Now, ironically, I'm going to use a very sinful father to point this out. So you're going to have to bear with me as we make a few stretches on some of these blanks to talk about the love of the Father. I want us to look at a dad called Jacob and his favorite son called Joseph. Joseph. Jacob and Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, I want to tell you, they should make you feel better about how you father, and they should make you feel better about your family. So how many of you in here, just by a show of hands, would say, I feel like my family could use some help, right? I'm going to tell you, all of our hands should be up on that one, right? We need help. Come on, we need help. How many of you might say, man, my family is just really messed up, right? You don't have to raise your hands, but we know we're out there, right? When I was a teenager, and there were three of us as teenagers at one time in my family, our motto was that we put the fun in dysfunctional as a family. So, because right in the middle of the word dysfunctional is fun. Okay, just wanted to make sure that some of y'all got that. Man, our families could use some help. But I guarantee you this, no matter how bad your family is, no matter what mistakes you have made that have really messed it up, Jacob and his family were worse. They were worse. Just look at this really quick overview with me. Jacob was a twin. And it seems like as soon as he was born, his twin brother Esau, it's like he was out to get him. He lied to him. He stole his birthright. He stole the blessing from him by dressing up as a beast, as a hairy person. He was just crazy, right? And it got so bad that he had to flee from his brother Esau before he killed him. That's bad. Some of you are worried about how your kids are fighting in the backseat of your car. This was worse, okay? Now, Jacob flees to another relative. He falls in love with this relative's daughter named Rachel. But then this relative deceives him. It must have run in the family, right? And so Jacob is getting ready to marry Rachel, the love of his life. And sure enough, on his wedding night, after he's married to this woman, he pulls up the veil. It's the wrong woman. You talk about some fun family dynamic. The relative gave Jacob the older sister. And then, I don't know if he just felt sorry for him or what, but through more work, then Jacob was able to marry his sister whom he loved, Rachel. So now Jacob is married to two sisters. I'm not going to say a lot about that, but guys, that's something wrong right there, okay? I can't imagine some of the misery and jealousy and difficulty that were going to take place in his life. In fact, you see it right off the bat because Rachel can't have children right off the bat, and Leah is having children, so Rachel gives Jacob her handmaiden. Here, sleep with her to have children. Jacob doesn't complain. He's not even complaining at all. Typical, right? Typical man. So now there's three women that are involved. So Leah gets jealous and says, here, Jacob, you take my handmaiden and you sleep with her and have children. Now there are four women under this tent with Jacob. They're all producing children. They have one girl. They have 12 sons. One girl, according to the biblical record, might have been more girls than that. This is crazy. I mean, this is for Jerry Springer right here. Is he still around, Jerry Springer? Geraldo Rivera, is that guy still around? One of these guys, they would be worthy of getting on their show at some point. Now we start this example of a father and a son right here in Genesis chapter 30 in verse 22. Man, I want to tell you, there's something crazy going on today. We hardly ever have technical difficulties. We've had problems with the computer. We've had problems with the sound. Our bus has a flat tire, and now this light has gone out. God wants to say something this morning. So pay attention to this, because God wants to move and Satan is frustrated by what's going on. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, Rachel has a baby. And this is such a great statement right here. It says, and God remembered Rachel. Remember the love of Jacob's life. And God listened to her and opened up her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And I want to tell you, this day was complete joy for Rachel and for Jacob. Complete excitement. This is the one that he loved, and absolute delight for them. Now, I know that I am stretching that just based on those two verses, but you're going to see it as our story unfolds of how much they love Joseph and then soon his little brother Benjamin. And in fact, the book of Proverbs says that a father delights in his children. Now, if an earthly father can delight in his children, church, how much more does a heavenly father delight in you? You need to realize that you are a delight to the heavenly father. Plain and simple, you are a delight in him. You know, I have never been a baby person. I don't really like babies that much. They're so cute when you're holding them. But as soon as I hold them, I become rigid and I feel like I'm going to break them. I had never even changed a diaper before my firstborn, and I was a little nervous going into parenting when Ethan was born. You know, I don't even like to touch babies. They smell funny. It was a strange experience for me, and I never realized until a nurse handed me that little baby boy that you're instantly in love with them. You know, I was a baby person with my babies. How incredible it was. It's the most natural thing. This is my son. And if earthly fathers delight in their children in that way, imagine how the Father delights in you. Some of you feel like you're here by accident. Some of you feel like, oh, I'm a waste. My life is a waste. That can't be further from the truth of God's word. You are here for a reason. The Father delights in who you are. Look in Genesis chapter 37. In verse 2, you think that having 12 half-brothers and half-sisters is exciting. Imagine when they become teenagers, right? So they are teenagers now, and it says this in chapter 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. How many of you in here have had a 17-year-old? All right, you know what I'm talking about right here. Being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. So these are all the handmaidens. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, that's Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. What a fun family we have. I can imagine after this bad report that the family vacation was probably pretty exciting that summer, right? Joseph and his brothers, he's the favorite son. Now, we read this and we think, why didn't Jacob blast Joseph and say, you got to be fair, right? These kids, they're your brothers, be it half brothers and half everything else, right? You got to be fair with them and help them out instead of complaining about them. Jacob doesn't do that. Why? He's an earthly father. He's full of flaws, just like I am. We see in the midst of it, though, this intense love that he has for Joseph. And some of you read this part of the story and you think, well, I'm one of the 11, right? I'm one of the ones that's not very loved, and there's always somebody that's favorite. What if you were the favorite? Ooh, right? That's pretty cool. What if you're the favorite? You see, because the way that Jacob is cherishing Joseph is a good demonstration of the way that God cherishes us as his favorite. I mean, you think back with me in verses like Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where God demonstrates his love for us in this. He doesn't say that God demonstrates his love for only the athletically inclined. He doesn't say God demonstrates his love for only those who are smart. God doesn't demonstrate his love for only those who obeyed their earthly fathers and mothers. No, there is no exception that it was for you that God loved you so much that Jesus would die on a cross for you. You are in this exalted, favorite position in the Lord's eyes simply because you exist. He loves you. You think of John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He didn't love the mountains and the valleys and the birds. That verse is saying, for God so loved you that he gave Jesus. His love for you is immeasurable, greater than any earthly father's love. And we see this love here that Jacob has for his son, right? It's a love that perseveres through imperfections. He still loved Joseph, even though Joseph was being obnoxious. And I guarantee you this, if fathers love their sons through imperfections, how much more does the Heavenly Father love you, even when you mess up? Even when you mess up. Yet we have this scenario in our head of, oh, I didn't obey the Lord. Oh, I haven't been to church. Oh, I haven't been reading my Bible. God's really mad at me and he doesn't love me anymore. Are you kidding me? He loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. That hasn't changed. That's the measure of his love. Now, I can tell you, being the father of four children, my children screw up and mess up all the time. It's amazing. I wish I would have kept a list of all the dumb things that they've done, right? Some of it makes fathering being fun, and some of it becomes a headache. You know how many times they've done something that's made me stop loving them? Zero. Oh my gosh, I can't help it. I love them so much. They're me. I don't want to help them. And if an earthly father can love children through imperfections, how much more so does our Heavenly Father love us, even in the midst of imperfections? Look with me again in chapter 37. We're going to skip to verse 23. You see, this has been going on for a long time, and now these teenagers, they're hating each other. They really hate Joseph. They've devised this plan, and it says here in verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, what's going to happen is that Joseph, he didn't die in that pit. He's going to actually be sold into slavery. And if you look down with me into verse 30, I'm sorry, here, we're going to look down into verse 31. It says, then they took Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and they dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Yeah, they sound so innocent, don't they? And he identified it and he said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. What a horrible story. This is the gutter of their family right here. This is where they met rock bottom, you could say. How could they be so evil that they would kill, even if he's a half-brother, they would kill this guy? How could they do that to anybody, right? And then they weren't going to end up killing him, so then they sold him into slavery, and then they faked his death for their father. That's horrible. And you know this, church, because of life, that sometimes the worst horrible things, they happen to us. Sometimes it just happens, doesn't it? And what do? We realize that our earthly fathers can't help us. So what do we do a lot of times with our earthly fathers? We blame them. They can't help me. I'm going to blame them. And then what behavior does that lead to our heavenly fathers? We know that our heavenly father can help us, but what do? When we're experiencing pain, when we're down in the gutter, what do? We blame him. He's the only one that can help us. And instead of reaching out to him, instead of wanting him, we end up blaming him. Why would God allow us to go through pain and misery? I don't know the specific answer to that. But I know sometimes as an earthly father, I have a greater plan for my children. You see, my youngest, Ellie Kate, she would be happy, I think, if I waited on her hand and foot for the rest of her life, would be just fine. But I know as a father, she's got to learn how to grow up, right? And so a few years ago, I don't know if this was a good parenting moment or a lazy father moment, but she had chicken tenders on her plate and she said, "Dad, I need you to put ketchup on my plate for my chicken." And I said, "No, it's time for you to learn to put your own ketchup on your plate," right? A great fathering moment. So she gets the ketchup bottle and she just, you know, quack, and she didn't shake it up at all, and this nasty ketchup-y mess went all over her plate. So what do? As a five-year-old, you know, my chicken tenders are ruined and my life is forever ruined as well, right? That's all you see when you are that age as she was a few years ago. What a great father moment this was, right? To step in and, "Ellie, I can't always do the ketchup. You got to learn to do this. Here, you got to shake it." I could have told her that in advance probably, but I didn't have that good of fathering skills. And so we learn from it, right? I remember coaching last week in Focus Sports Camp. We're coaching first graders how to play basketball. Well, when the ball comes off the rim, this is how a first grader naturally catches the basketball when it's coming down on their face. It doesn't work very well, right? It was bad. I think the first day we sent 15 first graders to the nurse to get an ice pack for their poor little nose. They got hit. So the second day, we have them all sitting down here. How many of you all yesterday tried to catch the basketball like this? You know, how many of you did that not work? It doesn't work. If the ball is coming off the rim, you should do this. Very important, right? Now, if we understand that as earthly fathers, as coaches, as parents that help our kids, of you've got to endure this, but once you've been smacked in the nose with the ball, you're never going to catch it this way again. You're going to catch it this way. Right, once you've sprayed that ketchup all over your whole plate, you're going to be gentle, squeezing it the next time. You're going to shake it up just right. If we know those sorts of plans as an earthly father, imagine how much greater of a plan God the Father has for you. Church, he's not one to be blamed. He's one to trust, to call on for help in those times. You know, this gutter moment for Jacob and Joseph and for their family, this is actually the moment where God was reaching in and starting to do his best stuff. You say, "No, Jonathan, this is horrible." No, this begins a part of the story where we see God orchestrating one of the coolest things that we see in the entire book of Genesis. It's amazing. But here, what I love about Jacob, what I love about Joseph in this moment, right, all that Jacob knows is that his son is dead and he mourns for him. And in the same way, when we're going through the fire, when we're struggling and hurting, the Father mourns with you and for you. And you need to realize that you are not alone, that you can trust him, that you can lean on him, because if there's anybody that's going to be able to make sense out of the madness, it's God. Now we fast forward and we see God's plan at work, right? Joseph has gone from this land of Canaan to the land of Egypt, and he became so powerful that he is now second in charge. It's Pharaoh and then it's Joseph. And through miraculous intervention, through dreams, Joseph has realized that a famine is going to sweep across the known world where they all are. And he prepares because God has gifted him with administration, this incredible thing in Egypt, that now God is going to use Joseph and the Egyptians to save the world. God is going to use Joseph to save his family. So sure enough, Jacob sends he sends 10 brothers to go down to Egypt to hear, oh, we're starving. We don't have anything to eat. I heard Egypt has stuff. So y'all go down there and let's make sense of it. Well, the brothers run into Joseph. They don't recognize him. They think that he's good for dead. They don't know what happened to him. Joseph surely recognizes him. And he goes through this fun, incredible little scenario, this cat and mouse game with them. And the brothers return to the father. And look at what they say here in chapter 42. We're going to read in verse 29. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land," that's Joseph, "spoke roughly to us, and he took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies.'" Yeah, I can imagine Joseph saying, "Yeah, I believe you're real honest men," right? In verse 32, "We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more." Can you imagine how that would tug at Joseph's heart? "And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." That's Benjamin. "Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me.'" That's going to be Simeon that they leave with him. "And take grain for the famine of your household and go your way. Bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you and shall trade in the land." And you shall trade in the land. Benjamin was his full brother that he wanted to have brought to him. We skip ahead to chapter 43 and verse 11. "Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother Benjamin and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin.'" What's going on here? These 11 brothers who weren't the favorites of Jacob are coming and they're telling him all about what's going on. And what are they seeking? They're seeking wisdom from their father, because that's the role of a father. The children can come and glean wisdom. And church, if our earthly fathers are ones that we can go to with wisdom, how much more so the Heavenly Father? Do you even take advantage of that? Through prayer, through scripture, through crying out to the Lord, what would you have for me? Every day when I'm on my knees in the morning, a thing that I say in my prayers every morning is, "God, what have you prepared for me today that I need the eyes to see and the ears to hear? Give me your wisdom to walk in that way that you want me to walk." You know, I played football in high school for Burnet, and I'd like to say it was all glory, but unfortunately, we lost more games than we won in the 2 years that I was the quarterback for Burnet High School. And my parents, we still joke about this when we go home at Thanksgiving. My dad never fails to bring this up, that when we would lose, when we would win, it was like a party, man, in my house when I'd come home. It was so much fun. But when we would lose, I would walk out sulking on the front porch of our house, and it might be midnight, it might be 11:30, and my dad would come out there with me on the front porch, and he would sit there next to me, and he would give me his greatest dad speeches ever written. I wish I had recorded them. And he jokes about it today. "Man, you really tried me as a father." He would say, when it was halftime, if I saw the game was going bad, I would start working on my speech already. What was I going to say to you when the game was over? And he would tell me things like, "Jonathan, you got to put this in perspective. You know, next year you're going to be away at college. This is going to be a distant memory. These things are shaping you to be the man that God wants you to be. All of these things, you know, you can't play every position." All the things that would boost my ego a little bit too at that time. You know, and looking back on it, I actually enjoyed that time more than I did the games. Fathers, how important it is for you to share with your sons and with your daughters what the Lord has taught you. Sons, daughters, how important it is for us to go to the Heavenly Father and glean wisdom from them. You know, if we look in chapter 45 and verse 4, we see the fullness of God's plan in action. You see, now Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, "Come near to me, please." And they came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, can you imagine them sweating drops of blood at this moment, right? Like, you're not still mad about that whole sell you into slavery, leave you in the pit for dead thing. But then before they could say that, Joseph responds in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Isn't that incredible? Right? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. I mean, this is Romans 8:28. "For God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." This is why we trust God in the bad times, because his hand is working and moving. Now get this, right? Everybody knows now. Joseph is alive. They run back to Jacob. Now Jacob is very old. He's 130 years old, and this is what it says in verse 28 of chapter 45. Jacob says this to his brother, to his sons. He says, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." He's not jumping on the metro rail that connects Jerusalem to Egypt. He's walking, 130 years old. He's riding a camel. Why would he risk it? Because he longed to be with his son. That's built into us as fathers and church. If that's built into earthly fathers, imagine how much more so the heavenly Father longs to be with you. If he knew that your heart was available, if he knew that you were sick of your sin, that you wanted to be with him, that you were saying yes to the Lord, how much would he pour out his spirit upon you? Because he wants you to be his. He wants to be your father. He wants you to be his son and his daughter. Do you realize there's only one place in Scripture where we see God run? And it's done in a story of that has this God figure in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. And this man has a horrible son. He has a horrible son who decides to take his entire inheritance and he goes and squanders it and he spends it till he has no more money and he's living with the pigs. And something among the pigs wakes him up to say, "I'm going to at least go back and serve my father because even his servants live better than I'm living." And you would think if there was anybody that deserved to be punished, to be punched, to have the wrath of the Father come down upon him, you have this godly father figure that's walking on his porch and he's looking out into the distance. And the only time that we see God run is when he sees his son walking up in the distance. And he doesn't run inside and shut the doors and send security guards to go out and get that awful son. No, he leaps down off of the porch and he sprints to go throw his arms around the son who has returned. Now that's the love of the Heavenly Father. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the Lord longs for you and him to be right together, to be loving each other. Do you realize that today? Oh, I hope that you would run into the arms of your dad, of your heavenly dad, right? Abba, Father, and be blessed in his love for you. You know, I want to end today on a little bit different note than that, because it's so good to know of the love of the heavenly Father. But I want you to know this, that fathers have an incredible ability to bless their children. Jacob stands before Pharaoh, who at this point is almost deified at this point by the people around him. And the Bible says that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. That shouldn't happen, right? Pharaoh should have been the one to bless, but there was an authority of this patriarch that was probably unlike anything that Pharaoh had ever seen. You see, fathers are given an authority to bless. And earthly dads, how are you using that authority? What are you speaking to your sons and to your daughters? Are you using what God has given you to bless them so that they know that they're cherished? Or are you using that authority to cast them out of your presence? In the book of Numbers in chapter 6, God gave a blessing to the people Israel. And I think the reason that he did is because he wanted to show them his heart as a father. This is from God to them. And I want to speak it as the Father to you this morning. And just want you to receive this blessing before we go our separate ways. And be strong in the love of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, how we love you. Thank you for your love for us that knows no boundaries. Lord, may we receive of that love and run into your arms as your children. Father, thank you for the blessing that you are to us. Help us this week to walk with you in all of your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.